That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Of course, it's not by luck. I'm preaching on Jan hasn't been well this week. He's been in bed. And so I'm doing the family service, and he would normally have been doing this. This is what the Sunday school are doing, the children's church. And so that's why we are dealing with this particular text. And it's right up the same theme as we started last week when we looked at 2 Peter. So we're going to read that passage of Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 11. Your Bible app on your phone, or a dead tree somewhere if you want to look at the old-fashioned way. Whatever, as long as you find it. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and instructing. And Lord, we open your word this morning, therefore we know what we are going to look at this morning is God-breathed. You inspired it, and so is useful for us. And Lord, as we saw last week in 2 Peter, you have given us all we need for life and godliness. And so Lord, help us today as we look at this passage, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, you and Birgit were sitting just a bit this much. I didn't see you there. I thought I was going to mark you absent. I'm used to people sitting in the right place, you know. Helps me with my equilibrium. I have an idea that the writer of this letter to the Hebrew Christians was feeling a degree of frustration. Not irritation, but just frustration at a genuine sense of, what do I do with these people? What do I do with these Christians? Now, the fact that this is a letter to the Hebrews tells us straight away that these were Jewish Christians, Jews who have embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And that was fine. And then politically, there were changes. Christianity had been seen as a sub-sect, as a sub-species, if you like, of the Jewish faith. And the Jewish faith was a legal religion, and so Christianity was given the status of a legal religion as well. But as Christianity started to grow, and there was animosity between the Jews and the Christians, because these Christians had accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jews didn't see that, and they were accusing the Jews of crucifying the Messiah, things got a bit tense between the Jews and the Christians, and so the Jews made it known that in fact they're not a subsect of Judaism. They're not a subject, and so Christians became the focus of persecution. Now, initially, these Hebrew Christians endured the persecution, and he could write to them and say, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. When they first became Christians, that's what they endured. It was hard because they were rejected by their own folk, but now they were also being rejected by the state and being persecuted, and whereas they put up with suffering initially, now they weren't doing it anymore. Things were changing. And now, instead of rising to the challenges of hardship, these Hebrew Christians were starting to withdraw from society. They were starting to embrace elements of Judaism, hoping to blend with Judaism, hoping to blend and make the distinction between them and the rest not that visible, so that they could escape persecution. And this letter is aimed at reminding them who Jesus was. Why did you leave Judaism and embrace Jesus? This is who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus is the more excellent way. And in chapter 4, the letter introduced Jesus as a better high priest. The Jews knew about the high priest, but Jesus was the better high priest. And he started this discussion in chapter 4 and continues it into chapter 5. But then you start to see the frustration kicking in. And I guess it must be what any teacher experiences at school. There they are, excited about their subject. They are excited about their sense of call to educate these young minds. And they are the beginning at the head of the class, the front of the class, passionately expounding what is dear to them. And as they look up, they catch a glimpse of the face of those learners and see these blank faces looking back at them. It's like this. This is what's happening here. Let's try and act this out. Yeah, the writer to the Hebrews, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could deliver him out of death. And God heard his prayers because of his reverence for God. So even though Jesus was God's son, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. And God designated him a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Excited, man. He's passionate about what he's expounding. And then in terms of our classroom scene, at this point, the teacher looks up and he sees the blank faces and he continues like this. He says, "Here's so much more I want to say about this. But you don't seem to listen. It's hard to make you understand." That's why I think the writer has a sense of frustration. He has so much he wants to tell them, but they just don't seem to be interested in learning it. By this time, you ought to be teachers. These Hebrew Christians had been Christians for long enough. They ought to have been teaching this stuff, but that wasn't the case. You need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Using the imagery of the children's address and the metaphor we used last week in Sunday, you need milk. This is what they still need. They need milk. They can't handle solid food. Now, these were people who had been Christians for a long time. These were people who had a history of standing firm in the faith, but they had opted out of the race. Not that they were not Christians anymore. Of course they were Christians. They just were no longer making an impact as mature Christians. You see, here's the truth. A person who is living on milk isn't very far along the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Now, if they were new Christians, that would be okay. But if after they've been a Christian for a while, they ought to be taking new Christians under their wing to disciple them. That's what they ought to be doing. You see, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I want to look at that word trained. We get our word gym from the Greek word that is used for trained. It's the word gymnazion. And as I say, we get our word gym from there. But what is a gym? The gym is a place of exercise. It's a place where you learn. It's a place to be trained. It's a place that requires discipline. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity, just as there's no shortcut to physical fitness. Both require submitting to a routine. Maybe a regimen would be a better word. You've got to submit to it. And here's the thing, maybe we all handle milk to start with. But as soon as we start exercising, be it physically or spiritually, in fact, milk will no longer satisfy us. When we start exercising spiritually or physically, we are going to need solid food. No one is going to coax us to change our diet. We'll be crying out for something more solid, more substantial, whether in the spiritual realm or the physical realm. And here's the other thing. By this time, you ought to be teachers. If you've been a Christian for long enough to be mature, then you should be looking for someone whom you can mentor. And if you are still young in the faith, you ought to be able to take your pick of anyone who's a Christian older than you or been a Christian for longer than you and ask them to mentor you, because you should be able to make the assumption, if they've been on the Christian road for a while, they are capable of mentoring you. Which is why our writer continues, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And yet, is the really challenging part for any of us. Look at what the writer considers to be elementary. Look at what he considers to be elementary. Look at what he considers to be literally the ABCs of the Christian faith. That's what the word elementary teachings mean. It's the ABCs. This is the fundamental building blocks. There are six teachings which he considers elementary, which we ought to have now left behind and going on to something more solid. And he starts with repentance. Repentance from acts that lead to death. If someone wanted to become a Christian and they came to you and said, how do we become a Christian? Are you able to talk to them about how to become a Christian? Do you know your way around Scripture sufficiently to talk about repentance? You see, the bottom line of repentance is simply a turning away from. There can be no salvation without turning away. And notice that specifically we are turning away from things that lead to death. We are turning away from dead works. The truth is, we can do nothing to save ourselves. And so we need to repent. We need to turn away, not just from the bad stuff we have done. We do need to repent from that. But we also need to repent from the idea that we can make ourselves acceptable to God. We need to repent of that. We need to repent of all the good stuff that we've done, hoping to put it on the one side of the scale and tell God, well, look how much good I've done. You've got to save me. We've got to repent of the good stuff that we have done as well. And ABC of the Christian faith is to understand this and to be able to use it to lead someone to Jesus. Elementary teaching. Here's another elementary teaching, faith in God. To be able to lead someone to faith in Christ means telling them about repentance, but we cannot just leave them there. That's the negative part of the equation. There needs to not just be a turning away from, there needs to also be a turning towards something. We repent. We turn away from the bad stuff we have done. We repent. We turn away from our efforts to make ourselves acceptable to God. We repent. We turn away from, but then we also turn to the only one who can save us. We repent from and then turn towards faith in God. Faith in God simply means that we totally embrace God, and that requires that we cast ourselves wholly on God. Cast ourselves wholly on what he has done for us in Jesus. This is entry-level stuff, folk. This is a building block of Christianity, teaching about faith in God. Can we do it? Third thing, instruction about baptisms. Now, when this letter was written, there were several Jewish baptisms. But today we don't speak about baptisms. We speak about baptism. We speak about believers' baptism. And here's the question. Can you teach a young Christian why we believe we should be baptized? Can you do that? Can you explain to them why we baptize the way we baptize? According to the writer to the book of Hebrews, this is elementary stuff. This is the ABCs of our faith. We believe that we baptize believers as a public witness to the reality of the repentance and faith which has taken place within us. That's an inward act. Baptism is an outward act. It's a public act in which we engage to give testimony publicly to the fact of what Jesus has done inside of us. When we go into the water, it symbolizes that we have turned away from our old life, that we have in fact died to our old way of life. When we go under the water. It symbolizes that not only have we been buried to the old way of life, but we have buried the old way of life. And when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes that we have been born again to a new life. And it's a public witness. It's not something that we go and do privately with your family in your swimming pool. We do it publicly because we are showing the people, I've now accepted Jesus. Hold me accountable. It's a public witness, a public declaration of our new relationship with Christ. Understanding and being able to explain this is regarded as the equivalent of an ABC of Christianity. Laying out of hands. It's a beautiful act in which we participate, and it symbolizes a setting apart. It symbolizes a commissioning to a new task. You see, we have been saved to serve. And the laying on of hands is the symbolic act of setting the person apart to serve. Part of mentoring a new Christian is talking to them about their role in the future growth of the kingdom of God. Laying on of hands is the symbol and the reminder of that fact that we are not saved to sit on a pew. We have to sit on a pew because we need to be instructed, but we're not saved to do that. We're saved to go out, to serve our community, to tell people about Jesus. And this symbolizes and reminds us of the fact that we need to be able to do that. Resurrection of the dead. A statement that we hear from young people from time to time is this: sleep when you're dead, you know? Meanwhile, let's party. Now, there's an assumption being made there. And the assumption is this, that when we die, we're going to go into a state of oblivion. Well, a fundamental, an ABC of the Christian faith is that that is not so. We don't go into oblivion when we die. When we die, it may appear to those who are left that we are sleeping. But in fact, death is a waking up to a new reality, a waking up and the reality into which we wake up will be determined by the choices we made before we died. The reality into which we wake up will be determined by the choices we made before we died. In this section, I'm focusing on those who have repented, those who put their faith in God, those who have publicly witnessed the same by baptism, those who are now serving and making this message known to the community. In other words, people I'm talking to now are Christians. When Christians die, we will wake up in the presence of God Himself. We will wake up to be restored to the paradise we enjoyed before we rebelled. We will wake up to a reality where we enjoy closeness with God. We'll wake up to a reality when we are in perfect relationship, perfect fellowship with each other, and we are enjoying the creation again as we were meant to enjoy it at the beginning. It is fundamental to know that this is true and to teach that we have this amazing hope as Christians, an ABC of the Christian faith. But while there will be a resurrection of the dead for everyone, not everyone will enjoy the same future. And so part of the elementary teachings is that of eternal judgment. This is what the writer of this letter said earlier. He said, people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. There will be an accounting for the lives we have lived. There will be an accounting for the choices that we have made. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in them what is due for the things they have done in the body, whether good or bad. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be an accounting. Now, these are six essential aspects of what we as Christians believe. These are considered basic Christian doctrine. And all of us who have been Christians for a few years, by this time you ought to be teachers. Why? Because solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, last week I left a challenge. Last week I said, what will you do differently tomorrow from what you did today in order to grow and to keep growing? What will you do differently tomorrow from what you did today in order to grow and to keep growing? I'm hoping that there were those of you who rose to that challenge last week and are doing things differently. But yeah, we have another opportunity to put into place things that will keep us growing and live differently. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, there are a couple of challenges this morning, not only for those of us who are Christians, Lord, to examine ourselves as to whether we would be able to navigate our way around Scripture to teach these elementary truths. And Lord, that is a challenge. That really is the challenge of this morning and what we're going to do about putting ourselves in that place. But Lord, maybe there's folk here today who've never made the right choice in terms of their eternity. Lord, we know we will all face a judgment. There will be an accounting for things that we have done while on earth. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would nudge those who have not yet made that choice to walk with you, to accept your forgiveness, that today they can enter into the fullness of that salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.